Good morning, friends. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in Matthew's Gospel, he told his followers that we too are the light of the world. This morning, with the help of our guest preacher, Graham Cole, we'll explore what that means for us in our time and place. Please be seated. Let's sing that wonderful old hymn from the Scottish Psalter, the paraphrase of Psalm 100, "All people that on earth do dwell." Please be seated. Well, welcome to you all who have joined us here today at Scots Church, and also to those that are joining us online, a very warm welcome to you too. Now, if you are new at Scots, please introduce yourself on one of the cards you may find around your pews, and you can do that by scanning the QR code or filling out your details the old-fashioned way and leaving them at the desk at the front. We hope you can join us for a cuppa afterwards in the Westpac building on the first level up, the mezzanine level in the building behind me. Now, our international organ series commences this Saturday, the 2nd of September. And it commences at 3 p.m. with a brilliant concert from Rhys Boke, who will be on the organ, and the internationally renowned trumpeter, Joel Brennan. And best thing of all, admission is free. So please, spread the word. You'll also see in your order of service that October will be a month, five Sundays, where we'll be singing what you think, the congregation, are the top 20 hymns. You remember that radio station that used to have Rocktober? I thought this might be Rock of Ages-tober, but I'm not sure that that's really kicks off. Anyway, you can vote still for your 20 favourite hymns through the Scots Weekly link. Now, sadly, our sister Elizabeth Lewis passed away last Thursday evening at the age of 88. 88 well-lived years. Reverend David Curry arrived in Australia last night, quite late last night, and I'll be meeting with him this coming Monday to finalise arrangements for Elizabeth's funeral, the date and the circumstances, so you'll be informed as soon as we have that information. He's not with us today because 24 hours in the air from the UK would knock anyone around, but I fully expect that he'll be also joining us next Sunday for worship. Okay, let's sing again, this time, In the Cross of Christ I Glory. Please be seated. Well, on behalf of you all, I extend a very warm welcome to our guest preacher, the Reverend Dr. Graham Cole. And back in the day, a young seminarian by the name of Phil Campbell was one of his students. These days, Graham is the Emeritus Principal of Ridley Theological College, just up the road in Parkville. And he's no stranger to Scots. He was our guest preacher in July last year. So welcome back, Graham. And he'll be joining us again a bit later in the year as well. Let's come together now in prayer. Let us pray. Dear loving and merciful Father God, at the very birth of this universe, you said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You separated the light from the darkness, and there, in that beginning, was the Word, God the Son. In him is life, and that life is light, the light of humanity. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yet, Father, we confess our inbuilt attraction to the darkness of our self-absorption, the darkness of our deceitful hearts and secret sins, the darkness of turning a blind eye to those we could help but don't, the darkness of chasing earthly idols rather than looking to the light. Forgive us, Father, and renew us and equip us to be your willing instruments in this city and world that you have placed us in. You have sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and the light of your people. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we might produce the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, the same Jesus who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." if you're a part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, then this is your opportunity to join us in financial partnership. And if you're visiting us today, please feel no obligation to contribute. Just be our guest. If there's children here today and their parents wish them to participate in the Sunday school, then this would be the time to start that. They can meet our teachers, Bawanika and Grace, down on the left-hand end, down here on my left. I'm getting signals from them. Thank you for that. Now, before we sing our offertory hymn, I just want to alert you to the fact that our organist Jennifer has put together an introduction to that hymn that's likely to go for even a minute. But please sit and listen to that, and it will be worth it. And then we'll rise to sing Fairest Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Please be seated. And let us join our hearts and minds in prayer, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and give praise to you as the Most High God who sent your Son Jesus to be the salt and the Savior of the world. We thank you for the power of Christ that enables us to maintain our saltiness. We ask that you would help us to season our hearts, our words and actions with the salt of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that your church can continue to serve as witnesses to your goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ across the world. And thank you for your ongoing guidance and blessings to your church and all of us. Loving and faithful God, we are thankful for the presence of Reverend Phil Court and Reverend Phil Graham Cole, while Reverend Phil Campbell is away, that you would bless and guide us with open hearts and minds as we listen to your word and help us to follow your will. We ask that you would bless Reverend Graham's word with your wisdom and insight. We also pray for our Reverend Phil and Louis Campbell, that you would be with them and provide them with your presence, wisdom, protection, and peace as they travel north to be with their beloved families in New South Wales and Queensland. Loving God, we humbly and ask your continued blessings upon the ministry, vision, and mission of the Scots Church, the Scots City, the ICC, St. Stephen's Flemington, and the Joint Mission. And we pray for strength, patience, and wisdom for the ministers who are dedicated to serving Christ and loving him and his church. We ask for your blessings, wisdom, and strength for our church leaders, elders, pastoral care team, mission partners, administrative staff, volunteers, and the entire congregations, so that we may have unity and peace. And give us a heart of obedience and trust in Jesus. May our ultimate desire be that all our actions align with your will and bring pleasure to you, O Lord. We remember those who are unwell or have been diagnosed with serious illnesses, those struggling with mental health challenges or loneliness, and those facing financial difficulties. We pray and give thanks for Christ's strength, healing power, and peace to be upon our friends, the Castle family, David and Wendy Wilson, Melissa Abelland, and many others who are currently unwell. Loving God, our hearts go out to those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. We hold dear the memory of Dr. Elizabeth Lewis, our beloved friend who passed away last Thursday. We ask for Heavenly Father's continued strength, comfort, and peace for those who knew and loved Dr. Lewis deeply, especially her cousin John Matthews and his wife Wendy, as well as her close family and many, many friends. We thank you, Lord, for Dr. Lewis and all that as he represented, a skilled neurosurgeon, a faithful follower of Jesus here at Scots, and a kind and caring person who touched the lives of many, young and old alike. Though her sudden passing has left us all in shock, we find solace in knowing that Elizabeth is now in a better place, happy and reunited with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, God of all goodness and grace, accept and bless our tithes and offerings. Grant that with our gifts we may also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to show forth in our lives the truth of the gospel. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 29, reading verses 4 to 7, Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 5, reading from verses 13 to 16, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.
Well, I'm delighted to be with you here at Scots Church this Sunday. And it's my second time here, and I count it a great privilege. Let me pray. Almighty God, who is there and not silent, may your word be our rule in life, and serving Jesus our passion. And may this address be worth the hearing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if anyone here has experienced vertigo. Vertigo is that sensation that you or the environment is moving or spinning within you or around you. I experienced that the night before I was to give an address in Sydney some years ago. In my case, it was an inner ear problem. But at the time, I thought I was having a stroke. I started bumping into the walls and gravitating to the right and gravitating to the left. But thankfully, it resolved within about 24 hours. I think that today's Christian is experiencing something like that. Our place in society has changed and is changing dramatically. And I wonder if your head spins with these changes. For example, according to the latest census, Christians, professing Christians, are now a minority, some 44% of the population. Our heads are spinning. It was the great Polish sociologist Zygmunt Bauman who termed the kind of society and era in which we're living liquid modernity. Nothing is solid. All is in flux, including our relationships, our values, institutions, even our sense of identity. That which once we took for granted, we can't take for granted anymore. Once it was taken for granted that Judeo-Christian values were important for a healthy, stable society. As Stephen McAlpine put it in a recent book, there was a time when to be a Christian was to be a good guy. But the good guys, he says, have become the bad guys. Because today some argue that Christianity is an enemy of tolerance, an enemy of sexual pleasure, an enemy of freedom. And then there's the Royal Commission and the stories of appalling abuse in the churches. And so a new question is asked: how safe are the churches? So for me, this raises the question of how are we to live as God's people in such a changing world, in liquid modernity? And I wonder if you've asked that question too. How are we to follow Christ in such a world? Friends, I've found answers, I believe, in the Old Testament and in the teaching of Jesus himself. And I want to share them with you this morning. I want to explore these answers and see if you think they help you in your life circumstance. We start with Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, because I believe that this prophet speaks powerfully to us today, living as we do in Australia's largest city now, Melbourne. And I'm thinking particularly of Jeremiah chapter 29 and what was read out to us a moment ago. The first three verses of Jeremiah 29 give us the context of the letter we heard read. So let me read them out to you. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim And the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That letter, it seems, was written about 597 BC. And then the letter itself, let me read it to you again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So the letter's addressed to Jews who'd been carted off to Babylon because the Babylonian army had besieged Jerusalem, the city, and it had surrendered. And thus they had become exiles, relocated to the empire, the center of which was Babylon. Seek the welfare of that city, that pagan city. That was God's instruction. Seek the welfare of Babylon, Babylon of all cities, the conqueror of Israel. Pray for it. Seek its prosperity. Seek its peace. Live like you're still in Jerusalem. Build houses, farm, marry and have families. But also I might add, the letter goes on to say, there is a hope that this exile would end. For God goes on to say in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, to bring you back to the land from which you were taken. Now, one thing we learn from this letter is that God plays a long game. And that's a hard truth, isn't it, in the world of Instagram? You see, a whole generation of these Jews would pass away before that promise was fulfilled. And how hard it must have been for those in exile to believe it, to take Jeremiah seriously. Babylon had won. Jerusalem had fallen. Had not the God of Israel fallen to Marduk, the god of Babylon? What vertigo those Jews must have experienced. Now they're in a strange land with strange gods, strange customs, and a reputation for brutality. They would have experienced what sociologists call liminality, living in between what was and what is to come, a disorienting context of life. They needed assurance that God had a future for them. And that assurance came through this prophet, Jeremiah. Now, one character who lived out the wisdom of this letter was Daniel. Daniel rose as a Jew to high office in the land of Babylon. He was someone in that role who sought the welfare of the city. He was a man of manifest integrity. Even so, he was targeted by some of his pagan peers. And through the emperor, a law was enacted that mandated the worship of that emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, a trap was set for Daniel, but he refused to compromise his faith in the living God. Idolatry had become law, and he'd fallen foul of it. What had happened was what South American theologians call structural evil. And evil had become the law of the land, part of the fabric of society. But Daniel spoke truth to imperial power. As a result, he was thrown to the lions, but God delivered him, as we know from the story. I must say, such an outcome of spectacular deliverance in this life is not guaranteed, as the story of many a Christian martyr then and now shows. Indeed, the story of Jesus. He experienced death on the cross before resurrection from the dead. And there are times in our life when we need to remind ourselves of that, that not even death could defeat Jesus, let alone social change. You see, friends, the challenge for us, as it was for Jews living in Babylon, it's to live by faith and not by TikTok. So next, let us consider what Jesus has to tell us as he described something that some scholars call God's new society in the Sermon on the Mount. Because from the perspective of the New Testament, we are in a similar situation to those Jews that Jeremiah wrote to. We're seen on our way to a better country, a better city, a better home. And in that context, which they described as exile, we are to seek the welfare of that city. Remember what was just read to us from the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "You, plural, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, plural, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In these words, we see yet again that Jesus is the master of metaphor. Think about salt. Salt is a preservative. We probably all know that. It prevents decay of meat. I can go down to my local IGA and I can see the salted fish on display and for sale at the counter. And salt can heal. I wonder if you've ever had a sore throat. Well, in our house, out comes the salt and the warm water and the gargling. And note, the salt of the earth, not just Israel, the light of the world, not just for Israel. And note, too, it's addressed to us. It's not as though you and me as an individual have to carry the weight of all this. We're in this salt and light thing together. And it's all of a piece with how that Gospel of Matthew ends, when Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey, amongst other things, what I've commanded you." And that includes what we've had read out to us about the salt and the light. It's a command to engage our society, not withdraw from it. Let me tell you a story of contrast. There was a figure in church history called Simon Stylites of Syria. He died in 459. At the age of 30, he built a pillar with a platform on it, and over the decades it got higher and higher and higher because he was withdrawing from society and withdrawing from people so he could pray and meditate. Eventually, 20 meters high. But ironically, poor Simon Stylites became a tourist attraction. I think if he was doing it today, someone would set up a concession stand at the bottom and sell mugs and t-shirts. But salt, if it's to work, needs to be in contact with the meat, with the sore throat. Not sitting on the shelf, not on top of a pillar. But it's important, friends, for me to point out this is no mere moralism. This word is addressed to disciples who are already in relationship to Jesus. What we have here, this instruction to be salt and light, is a response ethic, not a ladder ethic, as though we have to climb rung by rung by our good deeds to be in God's good books. It lives out a relationship that God has graciously allowed us to enter into. And as we learn from the wider New Testament, because of Jesus and what he did for us on that cross, dying for the sins of the world. As the Apostle John puts it in his letter, we love because he first loved us. But now we come to the so what question, don't we? It's one thing to explore Bible texts and what they may mean. It's another thing to work out what their significance is for today. So here are some takeaways, I think. Our prayers are the starting point. Think of our situations in life. Some of us are in positions of great influence in business, in law, in education, in health, for example. Some of us are not. We're homemakers. We're retired. We wrestle with chronic illnesses. Even so, we can pray and in our prayers seek the welfare of the city. We can pray for the opportunity to be salt and light. We can pray for others we know to have the opportunity to be salt and light. As I said, it's addressed to us, not just you, not just me. We're in this together. It may be as simple as a kind word said to another. It may be as simple as an act of generosity, or it may be a rectifying a wrong. And for some of us, it may be improving the policy and practices of an institution that we work in, belong to, that impact people, impact our environment. It means, according to Stephen McAlpine, being the best bad guys we can be. And Christians have done it before. The history of Christianity has lessons to teach us here. You see, Christians have had to cope with being regarded as the bad guys at various times in human history. In the early church, in the context of another great empire, that of Rome, if you confessed that Jesus was your Lord and Savior, you were deemed a threat to the gods of Rome, because those titles, Lord and Savior, were the titles of Caesar. But something happened in those early years, among which were two plagues. Rodney Stark, the historian, points out that when Christians were considered to be the bad guys, there was a plague from 165 to 180 AD and another from 251 to 270 AD. It's estimated that these two plagues took out 30% of the population of the empire. If it was Australia today, that's 7 to 8 million Australians. The elites fled Rome for the countryside or other great cities. Who stayed were Christians, and they cared for the sick and dying, even though some of them too perished. And because of that, so many became followers of Jesus. It still happens today. We're living in the States in 2005 when a hurricane hit New Orleans. In Australia, I thought there were two words, New Orleans, but it's New Orleans, I found out. And 1,400 people perished. The damage was estimated to be 145.5 billion US. Now, speaking to the leader of a denomination some years after, the Evangelical Free Church of America, a man by the name of Bill Hummel, and he pointed out that in that denomination, it wasn't the only one, congregation after congregation organized teams who went to New Orleans to help rebuild it. And as a consequence of that discipleship, that love in action, whole new congregations of new Christians sprang into being. As these followers of Jesus sought the welfare of that city. Now, we don't get many hurricanes in Melbourne, do we? But seeking the welfare of the city need not be spectacular. It doesn't need a disaster to be responded to. As social scientist Hugh McKay says, kindness, courtesy, and respect, these three are the great bulwarks against a society's disintegration. Or put positively, simple acts of courtesy, kindness, and generosity are the lubricants of a healthy civil society. Our society needs salt. Our society needs light. Our society needs Christian people who pray for the welfare of the city. It needs Christians who maintain their poise and their composure, even though we feel the vertigo. It means you and me, as followers of Jesus, being the best bad guys we can be. By God's grace. Let me pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, may we contribute to the welfare of the city in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Contribute to its prosperity and its peace. Contribute to the light in the world and not the darkness. Contribute to the saltiness and not the saltlessness. Contribute to the hope and not to the despair. Contribute to the kindness and not to the cruelty. Contribute to the love and not to the hate until Jesus comes to set the world to its rights. Amen. And now, friends, our final hymn, hymn 449, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
If you're able to, please join us in the Westpac Centre on the mezzanine level in the building directly behind me for a cuppa and some fellowship. And if you can't, you might want to grab a barista coffee on the way out. Now, I have a confession to make. Last week when Jennifer was playing the postlude, I was a little enthusiastic in my chat with my neighbours in the pew, and that's not really fair on her or those who love to sit here and listen to the postlude without interference. So let's just give her the honour of what she's doing for us. And now the benediction. Let's go in peace, dear sisters and brothers, to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all you do and say this week and for all the days of your life. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day and forevermore.